Appreciate that good song. Remain standing and turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. Amen. I hope everybody's enjoyed these holidays, the days we've gone through, Christmas time, and then New Year's and special time with family. Things such as that's always a blessing, but it's a blessing to be able to gather back in the house of God with our church family and worship and serve God together here in the house of God at Island Ford Baptist Church. Amen. It's a real blessing. We're looking at Scripture. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18 is the text that we're going to be reading today. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 18. Read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we want to thank you, Lord, again this morning for your love that has been shed abroad in our hearts.
Yes, Lord, we do. Yes. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Yes.
I pray that the Word of God find a place in our hearts, be fruitful, and glorify your name. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'm going to try to focus primarily this morning the message on verse number 19. But let me say by way of introduction that, you know, we began looking at these seven letters to the seven churches back in September. And we've looked at three already, and as we've looked at these three letters, all of them in chapter number 2, of course we're dealing with them chronologically as we come to them in the Scriptures. There's four in chapter 2, there are three additional ones in chapter number 3, and as we've looked at these in chapter number 2, I've mentioned five things to take notice of in these letters. And I've mentioned that each of these churches do not all have all these categories. There's a couple of them that do not, yet most of them have all five of these categories. We looked at the address, and I'll say something about that in a moment. We're going to look today at the admiration, what he admired about the church. And then we will look at the admonition, we'll look at the advice, and we'll look for the advantage, that being the reward for those that would heed his advice. And I remind you again that when we're looking at these, we're not just looking at problems or promises that are given to that particular church, because he said anybody that's got an ear needs to listen and needs to hear what I'm saying to this and these churches. And so I believe that although the Island Ford Baptist Church is not one of the seven churches of Asia, yet as a church we can learn and glean and grow from these things that are found in these seven churches of Asia. And so having said that, this letter to Thyatira, I mentioned to you, this church itself
was a small church. Apparently, it's in a small city. And the reason I'm concluding that it was a small church is the fact that it was a small populated area, not as populated as Ephesus or Pergamos or Smyrna. But also, at the same time, it's not as well known. It's never mentioned and not much known about this church as far as historically. Now, we do know from history that there was a church there. And of course, even if we didn't know from history, we'd know from the Bible that there was a church there. Amen. And so God gives them this letter, but in spite of the fact that it seems to be a small church, in spite of the fact that it seems to be, in one sense, an insignificant church, Christ wrote them a letter that is the lengthiest letter and the most in-depth letter of any of the seven that he wrote to these churches. And so in saying that, God's got something to say to us no matter who we are or where we are or what size we are. Amen. God has something to say unto us, and I'm glad that He is interested in the church, interested in the growth and the spirituality of the church, and He's still interested in that today in which we live. Amen. Now, we talked about the address, and we looked at verse number 18, and we noticed, first of all, the servant. This was written to the angel at the church at Thyatira. You saw the servant there. Then we saw the site where it was. That was the church in Thyatira. Then we saw the Son of God. He mentions these things, saith the Son of God. I want to remind you that this is the only time that He uses this phrase to address Himself or to introduce Himself in all this book, in the whole revelation of God or of the Son of God. He's only called the Son of God this one time. And He mentions that to this church. And of course, I believe that is because that He is trying to remind them of His deity. Now, just to run a little rabbit just a moment, the church at Thyatira, as far as historically speaking, if you're looking at it in that frame of you know, the church ages, then that would be in that time from about 500 A.D. to 1500. It run from the time of the beginning of papacy or what we call today Roman Catholicism. And of course, I know that quote-unquote church started in the 300s, but they didn't have a pope, a man recognized as a pope, till somewhere around towards 600 A.D. And so since it is the papacy, the rulership of a man, that church at Rome's looking to a man rather than to God. And Jesus is saying, you need to look to the Son of God and not to some other man. Amen. Also, the church at Rome has corrupted the idea. They're not only not looking to the Son of God, they're looking to the quote-unquote the Mother of God. Interesting, this church is probably started by a woman getting saved. We talked about Lydia last week, and Lydia got saved. She's from this city, the first convert we know of from this city. And so this church may have had its beginning. I don't think she founded the church, and yet at the same time, she might have been one of them in the foundation, in the beginning of that church. But this church was not founded by a woman, but it was floundering because of a woman by the name of Jezebel. And I don't believe that was her personal name. We'll get to that one of these days. I'm not trying to get there, but I'm saying this, at the church at Rome's looking to a woman and they're calling her the Mother of God, the Mother of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is saying, you don't need to look to the Mother, you need to look to the Son. Amen. Need to look to the Son. The only hope we're going to find is in the Son of God. Amen. But He's showing this church specifically, and I'm not dealing with it in that historical realm, but as a physical, local, literal church, because that's what it is entirely, and that's where we'll learn our lesson that I believe we need. But He's saying to them there that He is the Son of God. He is the one that all judgment has been given to, and He's going to bring judgment. We see not only the Son of God, but I said the searing sight and the strong stand. He had eyes like unto a flame of fire. We talk about people's eyes flashing when they get mad. You've seen that, haven't you? So, boy, I saw their eyes flash. I remember hearing a man, matter of fact, he was telling me the story, a preacher in our area in Wilkes County some years ago. He was holding a revival meeting at a church. And he was praying and believing God's going to send revival. And he said to the pastor, he said, I believe we ought to go see the wickedest man in this area. And the man said, well, I know who he is. He said, his wife's a member of our church, but he's told me if I ever show up at his house again, he's going to kill me. He don't want to have nothing to do with the church, nothing to do with God. And Brother White said that he told him, said, I believe we ought to go see him. And so they went to the house, and they got there. The man was out back chopping wood, had an axe, and he's busting wood out there. And the pastor and this fellow walks up to him, and the man reached out his hand, and he said, sir, I'm evangelist so-and-so, and I want to invite you to church today. And he said, the man drawed back with that axe, getting ready to chop him with the axe, and he started shaking, and he said, get out of here, get out of here. And he turned and left, and pastor told him, he said, brother, he said, I couldn't believe it. He said, I saw an angel standing behind that man, grabbed a hold of that axe, kept him from chopping you. He said, did you see that angel? And that evangelist said, no, all I saw was the devil in that man's eyes. He didn't see no angel. He saw the devil in his eyes. What he saw anger in that man's eyes. I'm telling you, when our Lord showed up to this church at Thyatira and he recognized the sin that was going on and the seduction that was going on, it angered him. And so he said he's got eyes of flame and feet of brass. Amen. And so we see those brazen feet, of course, deal with judgment as well. That's the address of the letter. Now today I want to try to look at the admiration, what he says good about this church. He says, in verse number 19, look at it with me again if you will. He said, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. That's a little bit interesting there, and I'll say something about that in just a minute. But I've mentioned as we've studied each of these letters that Christ always speaks fondly to the church and recognizes those good things and notices the good things that are there before he ever speaks negatively, before he ever speaks forcefully towards them. He shows them the good things and brags on them if there's anything there. Now, this church had some major problems, but our Lord brought out first some major good points that they had and pointed them out, and we're going to look at those in a minute. He mentions five separate things or different things, then repeats the first. So there's a total of six things there. But he repeats the first, adding to it, and I'll say something about that as we get there. I think it'd do as well to notice these six things that our Lord pointed out that he admired about the pastor and the church at Thyatira. First of all, he says in verse number 19, I know thy works. And I'm going to cut off that phrase, I know, and I'm going to use it with each of these because that's what he's saying. He said, I can see and I know what's going on in the church. He not only saw the bad, but he saw the good. Listen, it would help us sometimes in our own family life and in our own personal life to not just notice bad qualities people have, but every now and then notice something good. Say amen right there. That's right. Amen. Notice something good about what they have. Well, he said, I know thy works. I say this. He knows what they are exactly. He knows their value precisely. He never underestimates nor overestimates the work that's done. Even just a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple would not lose its reward. That's what he said. Our Lord has taken notice of what's going on. Even when nobody else takes notice, thank God, our Lord takes notice. He values it and he will reward it one of these days. Now, talking about the works this church did, I've said on every one of them, he does not go into detail about the works, about what they're doing. But I, in this case in particular, I don't imagine that these works that our Lord's referencing here was simply, for example, providing food for hungry people, or clothing for the poor, or housing for the homeless, or even backpacks for the kids at school. Those are fine things as far as they go. Social work's good as far as it goes. It just does not go very far. Amen. But I imagine that our Lord's talking about the works of this church, and what he's bragging on is the same kind of works that our Lord performed when he was here on earth. Amen. Such things as preaching the gospel to whosoever will. Such things as sending out missionaries. Amen. Such things as teaching the word of God and giving out the word of God and doing good to all men. Amen. Now, I put a note here, and it goes along with what I just said a moment ago. Social things, social work is good as far as it goes, but I'm afraid some Christians and some churches have gotten involved in social betterment programs to the extent that they no longer do those more important things like preaching the Word of God, amen, and getting involved in teaching and spreading the Word of God and the knowledge of God across our world, amen. I remember, and I've probably said this before, but I remember reading some years ago that they said that D.L. Moody was debating a man that was a communist and was promoting communism, and the communist made this statement. He said, communism will put a new suit on every man in the country. And said, D.L. Moody said, yes, sir, but salvation will put a new man in every suit in the country. Amen. Amen. That's the more important thing, is the salvation of sinners. Amen. Clothing is important, but it's not nearly as important as the soul. Amen. And so they need to be careful not to get caught up. By the way, I recognize a good hot meal, good warm, clean clothes may be helpful to those that are hungry and those that have physical needs, but only the preaching of the Word of God will save their soul from hell. Amen. That's what it takes. Now, some might argue that Jesus did feed the hungry when He was here, that He did heal those that had hurting bodies. And yet I'll say to you, He never did that outside the boundaries of preaching and teaching the Word of God. He, in almost every occasion, our Lord dealt with the need of the soul before He dealt with the need of the body. You remember that man let down through the roof, and those friends brought him up. They couldn't get in for the press, Mark chapter 2. They tore the roof off, let him down through the roof. And our Lord did not say to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk, until first He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That man's sins was binding him more than his bed was binding him. Amen. That man's sins was binding him and destroying him more than that disease was binding and destroying him. And so our Lord loosed him of his sins before He loosed him of his disease. And that's how that He works even in this day. And I'm glad that He does. Amen. Christ is interested in the healing of the soul more than the healing of the physical body. Now, I'm glad that he's good at healing the physical body, but the soul is what's more important. Now, our Lord's talking about the works that this church had done, and I'll say this, our Lord Jesus said that He knows, that word means He intimately and intricately knows what that church has done. He knows all about it. That's what He's saying. Amen. He knows what they've done. You know why? Because He never removes His eye from His churches. Amen. He's watching what we do. He's observing the life of the members, not just our physical life, but the health of our soul. Amen. And the service that we give Him out of our heart. And He notices how we expend our spiritual strength. He knows our works. He observes what we do. Here's what He said to them. I know thy works. Look at verse 19. And charity. Here's what the works were. And charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. And the last to be more than the first. So He mentions these other things here about their charity and their faith, or their service and their faith and their patience for His name's sake. Amen. Now, someone has said that the first mention of works, he says works twice. I know thy works, and then ends up, I know thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Someone has said that this first statement about the works, He's admiring the intensity of it. And He names it's from their heart. Starts with charity. Amen. Then goes on to service. Goes on to faith. Goes on to patience. And the end of it, He's not noticing the intensity, but He's noticing the increase. That when we serve God out of our heart rather than just duty, then our works actually increase. We'll do more because we're doing it for the glory of God. And we're doing it out of a heart of love than just because we're supposed to do it. Say amen right there. That's right. Amen. That is right. And so we notice the intensity of the works, and then last of all, the increase of the works. So notice the intensity. He says, number two, He says, I know thy charity. Charity is unselfish, Christ-like, giving love. We think of charity, a lot of times we talk about a charitable organization. It means something that you give money to. Right? A charitable organization is something you give money to. And many times, they're giving a service to someone. For example, WSOF, WAJJ Radio, is a charitable organization in the fact that we're asking for contributions, we're asking for help, and our purpose is giving out the gospel and playing this music and being a blessing to others and that sort of thing. We're giving and they're giving, and so that's the idea. So this love, this charity is a love that gives, and this love for Christ has caused this church at Thyatira to reach outside its four walls and to touch other people. Amen. Now, let me put this note here before I move on from this thing about charity. The sad truth is that you can have this kind of love. You can love correctly and still be wrong. This church at Thyatira is proof of it. He bragged on their charity, and yet they'd allowed sin in the camp and allowed sin to be spread, taught, and even having its seducing power among them. Amen. As we study this letter a little bit more fully, we'll notice that you can love correctly and still be wrong. I'm saying that for this purpose. There must be balance in the Christian life. Amen. Balance. Our Lord talks about something like this. He talks about grace and truth. Amen. Remember that scripture in John? The grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. If we had grace and no truth, if all we have is grace and no truth, we'll become a universalist and we'll think God ought to just let everybody in heaven. That's just grace. But if we have only truth and no grace, we'll become a legalist and think God ought not allow anybody into heaven.
Yeah, right.
Amen. But if we can have the balance, grace and truth, we can recognize God is holy. Nobody deserves to go to heaven. But God's full of love, and God's full of grace, and God's full of mercy. Therefore, He allows people that will come through the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into His heaven. Amen. Amen. So we've got to have a balance in this thing. But they had charity. He says the third thing about this, I know thy service. This speaks of ministering to others. This particular Greek word is Strong's number 1248. It's found 34 times in the New Testament. It's translated ministry or some form of that word, ministering, minister, ministration, 26 of those 34 times. It's translated ministry or some form of that word. It carries the idea of doing something for someone else. Doing something for someone else. We use this phraseology when we talk about we call it quote unquote the service industry. If you listen to business news, they'll tell you that the biggest growing businesses now is not manufacturing, but it's in the service industry. That's talking about restaurants and motels, places where people serve other people. By the way, that's what the whole capitalism is supposed to be about to start with. Well, even if it was manufacturing, the idea was we're doing a service for people. Amen. Yeah. Amen. And not just trying to rake in money, not just trying to make a name, but the idea was supposed to be that we're doing something for someone and it should be a service industry, so to speak. But when we're speaking about waiters or waitresses or valets or maids that are cleaning the rooms and different things that we think about like that, then we're talking about the service industry. And our Lord said this church was busy doing those kinds of labors. Amen. He noticed the work that they had done. Now, I found it interesting in studying this. Matter of fact, Brother Simpson asked me a question some time back, and I wasn't even thinking about this question, Brother Simpson, but I told him, I said, I'll think about it and see if I can come up with an answer. And I wasn't even thinking about it. When I found this word and I found out where it was at, then I learned something, and I said, well, that's the answer to the question. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 10, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 40. It's tax time. We've got to look at our 10:40. Luke 10:40, amen. This word, he calls it service in Revelation 2:19. But out of the 34 times, 26 of those it's called ministering. It's called serving one time, and that's in Luke 10:40. Serving one time. Luke 10:40. Let me find it. I'm looking at 11:40. Here we go. But Martha was cumbered about much. There's our word. Serving. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Amen. Now, that word there, she was busy serving. She was much cumbered about with serving. Now, here's what I found interesting in this incident in the life of our Lord. He was invited to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he was going to have a meal there. And you know the story. Martha was in there busy in the kitchen, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening and learning from our Lord. And Martha came by, and Martha rebukingly spoke to the Lord and said, Lord, carest thou not that my sister's leaving all this work to me? Don't you see how lazy she is? Don't you see how shirking of duty she is? And so Martha said, Lord, you ought to rebuke her. Now she's rebuking the Lord. And she's telling the Lord to do some rebuking. I have a problem with that, by the way. Amen. And Martha rebukes the Lord and asks him, strongly suggests that he ought to rebuke her sister for her laziness. And by the way, I can see where that appears to be the case. That was a question that we was asking. That work needed to be done. Amen. But here's where I believe, and I think I saw what happened. The Lord rebuked Mary. Instead of rebuking Mary, the Lord rebuked Martha. And he said, you're caring about a lot of things extra, but he said, Mary has chosen the good thing and it'll not be taken away from her. She's chosen the best thing he's talking about there. And so he brags on Mary rather than rebuking Mary for basking in his presence, sitting at his feet and learning and listening to him rather than just being busy. Now here's where I see the difference. Martha was serving and Thyatira was serving, the word service in Revelation 2:19. But Thyatira's service followed their charity. Charity was first. Service was next. In Martha's case, Martha wasn't sitting and loving the Lord. She's rebuking the Lord. Why? Because she's busy serving the Lord. Isn't it interesting? She's serving the Lord and she goes and tells him what to do. The servants tell the boss man what to do. Not if they're a good servant. Amen. Amen. Right. All y'all radio folk learn that now. Amen. No, I'm kidding. but here's my point. Thyatira put charity first. Service came next. Looks like in Martha's case, I can see Mary had her charity there. She's basking in the presence of the Lord. She's listening to what the Lord's got to say. She's learning from the Lord. That work could wait while she's loving on her Lord, and then she could get busy. I'm not saying shirk the work and never get it done, but I am saying this. Follow the Lord. Here's what our Lord, before he's getting ready to send the glory, he's getting ready to leave a little group of people to do a big work. They're going to have to tell the world about Jesus. They're going to have to try to win the world. But before our Lord would send out one preacher, he called him to his side and he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? In John chapter 20, he did it three times. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? He's making sure love precedes labor. Amen. You see, the church at Ephesus had a problem. They was busy working, but they left their first love. They let love get out of the order and out of the place that it's supposed to be. And so we see here that service followed charity. Amen. Number four, he said, I not only know thy work and thy charity and thy service, I know thy faith. This speaks about their assurance of the Word of God. These people believe God no matter what the quote-unquote scholars had to say about it. Amen. There are some that call themselves the elite and esteemed among the educated. And they'll try to tell us, you can't believe that Bible. But our Lord bragged on this church for just believing the Bible. Amen. Amen. They believe God no matter what other churches were doing. They believed God no matter what other believers were doing. They just believed God. Amen. And I'll say that is a particularly needful attribute for Christians and pastors and churches in this day, just to believe God. Amen. Now some say that this statement is directed at those who actually were remaining faithful. What he said, I know thy faith. Some of you are staying faithful to these things despite the seduction that was prevailing in this particular church. And I say this, Christ honors faithfulness because faithfulness honors Christ. Amen. Number five, he said, I know thy patience. Whew. I know thy patience. This word means cheerful endurance. Hopeful constancy. Patient continuance. Amen. Amen. Cheerful endurance. Now that's putting up with it. And not letting your bottom lip stick out while you put up with it. That's putting up with it with a smile while you're putting up with it. That's patience. Amen. Lord, help us. Now, this idea of talking about patience in the church is usually dealing with them in a martyr position. Where that they're about to be attacked or they're about to be persecuted, even probably put to death for the truth's sake. these saints here, it doesn't say anything about martyrdom. He did in Smyrna, but he doesn't say anything about martyrdom to these folks here. And so I don't see that, but without a doubt, they were suffering persecution probably from within, maybe even from family members, maybe even from church members. They were suffering persecution from those that had forsaken the truth and had gone after Jezebel and was going her way. And some of these are saying, no, we're not going her way. We're going to stay with the Bible. We're going to stay with the Word of God. And so they were suffering persecution, and Christ rewards them and commends them for their patience. These were intense works. And then let's look at the last one, and this is the increase of works. He said, I know thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Amen. This shows that the church at Thyatira had grown in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. They had allowed grace to abound in their life, and they had actually increased in good works. Amen. No doubt their charity increased. No doubt their service increased. Their faith increased, and probably their patience increased as well. Amen. Now, I find it interesting, very interesting, as a matter of fact, and very encouraging, because most churches are not increasing in this day. They're decreasing. And I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about in works. Amen. Most people, and I say not just churches, people are decreasing or declining in spiritual strength. Declining in spirituality and spiritual power. But the church at Thyatira reveals that we can actually increase. In spite of the fact of persecution, in spite of the fact of division, in spite of the fact of false teachers even in their midst, they had increased. And he's saying that we can increase as well. And I'm saying that ought to give us a goal to shoot for. That ought to give us a mark to press onward towards, that we might increase in our good works to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. We should regard it as a thing to be greatly desired, that we might be approved as we grow, that we might make advances in knowledge and in holiness, that we might grow as we grow in years, that we might grow in a position to do good, to do even better as we gain experience, that we might use that experience to readily use that for the glory of God and to accomplish the work of God. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. This will be the last place I'll have you turn. I'm getting ready to wind her down. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4. Furthermore, Paul says, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Amen. Now here was my thinking on this. Paul said to this church at Thessalonica, I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm writing you this letter. I'm in absence. And I showed you the way to live. I taught you the things to do. And I don't want to see you backslide. I don't want to see you go backwards. I don't want to see you decline. I want to see you go forward for the glory of God. Amen. I couldn't help but think about Brother Hall. The years Brother Hall stood behind this pulpit and preached to this congregation, preached to those listening over the airwaves, and he's shown us how to go. Amen. His desire today. Let me back up. Some people would have the idea, if I'm doing a work, then I want all the glory to be in my days, and then when I'm done, the thing can fall apart, so that they'll say, boy, it's good in my day. But that's not Brother Hall's heart. I know his heart. Right. Brother Hall's heart, he wants to see us go further and do greater things for God. Amen. He wants, and by the way, that's the heart of every true child of God. Every true man of God has the desire that we might grow in the things of God. We want our children to do that, don't we? Matter of fact, every metaphor in that Bible, well, I won't say every, but at least most of the metaphors in that Bible deal with things that need to grow. When he's talking about either a church or a Christian, when he's given a metaphor for that, for example, a church is talked about as a building, and we know that buildings rise as they lay the block course by course, or the brick course by course, that building rises. And I'm telling you, as the church of the living God, we ought to not be crumbling in decay. We ought to be rising more and more for the glory of God. Amen. The church is called a body. And everybody knows that when a body is first born, it's a little bitty thing. Amen. But that little babe grows to be a child. And that child matures to be an adult. And I'm telling you, as the church of the living God, we ought to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not become stagnant. Then the Christian life is talked about as a tree. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know that scripture in Psalm 1. The Christian life is referenced as a tree. And trees grow upward and stretch outward year by year. As the years roll along, the root system goes deeper and wider. And the limbs stretch out farther, and the shade stretches out farther until the day somebody comes along and cuts it down. Amen. But I'm saying it grows and it grows and it grows. Hey, that ought to be the life of a child of God. Amen. That ought to be the life of a church. Amen. Now, in conclusion, I'm using this, and it's amazing to me. Here we are, first Sunday of the year. This is following that. We ought to have a goal. And I'm not talking about necessarily a resolution. Somebody said the problem with New Year's resolutions, they go in one year and out the other. I'm not talking about necessarily having a resolution, but I'm talking about having a goal. God's blessed us with this mentality of a new year. We can look back and we can reflect on how did I do last year? Did I make gains? And then this year I want to make some gains. I not only want to make as many as I did last year, I want to make more. And if I didn't make them last year, I want to make up for that this year. And I want to do more for the glory of God. But tragically, many Christians, it's true, many churches are not increasing in their works, their service, their charity, their faith, or their patience. If the Lord's looking at their works, He can say, I know thy works, and I know thy works, and the last to be less than the first. But here He says, the latter are greater or more, the last to be more than the first. We ought to learn from this church at Thyatira, and let's plan to press forward for God in this year. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. As they come with a song, we'll give a time of invitation. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to come pray. Or for whatever the reason, whatever the cause, if the Lord spoke to you and you need to come pray, we want to give you that opportunity to do so as we get ready with a song. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to tell you, first of all, I love you and thank you for your grace and goodness in my life. I want to thank you again, Lord, for touching my wife. The good news we received a couple of weeks ago now. And even this past week, even when we found out more about it, how good it was, Lord, we want to thank you. And I pray, dear Lord, you'd help us now in these days as we look back, as I said, we evaluate our own Christian life. As we evaluate our life as a church of the living God. Father, I don't want to be stagnant. I don't want to stop. I certainly don't want to slide back. I want to go forward for the glory of God. Father, I pray that you'd help us as this church at Thyatira did. Help us, Lord, to gain ground. Help us, Lord, to press on. Help us, dear God, to increase in our works and our charity, our service, our faith, and our patience. And let our latter works be greater than the first. And I pray you'd bless it according to thy will. Bless these that have come to pray, these that may come. Lord, I pray save sinners. Rescue those that are on the verge of dying in their sin. Father, I pray that you'd help the saints to draw closer unto thee. And have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, would you come? Page number 12. If you need to come, would you come?